Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29, way, way before Daniel. You'll find this on page 208 in your brand new church Bibles. Page 208. And I'm reading from verse 22, which you'll find on the left-hand side of the page there. Your children who follow you in later generations and foreigners who come from distant lands will see the calamities that have fallen on the land and the diseases which the Lord has afflicted it. The whole land will be a burning waste of salt and sulfur. Nothing planted, nothing sprouting, no vegetation growing on it. It will be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in fierce anger. All the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this fierce, burning anger? And the answer will be, it is because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the covenant he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. They went off and worshipped other gods and bowed down to them, gods they did not know, gods he had not given them. Therefore, the Lord's anger burned against this land, so that he brought on it all the curses written in this book. In furious anger and in great wrath, the Lord uprooted them from their land and thrust them into another land as it is now. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow his commands I'm giving you today. Then the Lord will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, move across the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Tim, thank you very much indeed. When you come back to a church after a few years away, as I'm doing this morning, there are two things you really long for. You hope you're going to see familiar faces in front of you, and you hope you're going to remember the names that are attached to them. And you also hope you're going to see some unfamiliar faces in front of you whose names you're not expected to remember. But if you only see one or other of those groupings, it's a bit worrying for one reason or another. So it's delightful this morning to see familiar faces and unfamiliar faces. And Charlie, thank you for the opportunity to come back and be here again. Let me pray, and then we'll look at Deuteronomy. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of each one of our minds and hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you met one of those know-it-all Christians? You know, they're connected with Jesus now, or with God himself, and they speak and act as if that means they've now got the answer to everything. Rarely pleasant, they can often appear arrogant and even dogmatic, but as someone put it, definite and dogmatic in all the wrong places. Of course, there's also the conflict-averse Christian, who's never definite if it's going to cause an issue or an argument, and always humble in the wrong places. Professor James Stewart fronted up to both types when he wrote, "Humble and self-forgetting we must be always, but diffident and apologetic about the gospel, never." Well, we're going to focus on just one verse this morning, one sentence, which also speaks into these tensions. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. It's an easy reference to remember, isn't it? It's one of those great Bible verses. I've long known it, but to my shame, never taught it seriously. And it comes in one of Moses' last sermons to the people as they stand at a crossroads in life, faced with the prospect of a future shaped by God's blessings or his curses. And into it all, Moses drops this verse, a sentence that gives us a handle on the certainties and uncertainties of life and how to live with them. So look at verse 29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." Chris Wright explains in his commentary that if this verse is linked to what's gone before in chapter 29, then the secret things could be a way of referring to the as yet unknown future. God alone knows what will happen in the future history of his people. But the future is not a matter of blind fate or inevitability. So leave the unknown future to God and concentrate on the things revealed, namely God's known law that can be obeyed. Or, says Chris, if the verse is linked to what follows, to chapter 30, then there may be much that remains hidden from our understanding, but God's revealed all that's needed for us to know and obey God. And yet, the verse has a tone that's different, doesn't it, from the bits either side of it, almost as if it's explaining broad principles to teach us. The whole of life is divided into two parts, two types of truth, the secret things and things revealed. Or as one writer puts it, the covered things and the uncovered things. And if I understand these clearly, this is a hugely confidence-building verse. I'm praying it leaves you, as it does me, better equipped and encouraged to face life with all its challenges. So here are a couple of ways it's strengthened my confidence these last few weeks. Yeah, I know, two ways, and proper sermons are meant to have 3 points. But I'm retired. And I've left All Souls, so you expect me to be slipping. So here's the first confidence it's given me. What I've called confidence to confess. Confidence to confess. Not to confess my sins here, though that's always a healthy thing to do. Not to confess my sins, but to confess my ignorance. To admit I don't know. Now, there's nothing here to encourage me to be agnostic about God and his existence, but it faces me up to things he's left covered. The secret things, the left covered things, belong to the Lord our God. And I don't know is not always a poor answer. And when I was converted at college, just a few weeks later, the vicar of the church I was taken along to had me round for a cup of tea and really to get to know me. And he got something of my Christian story out of me. And he said at the end, he said, Hugh, have you started telling your friends about Jesus yet? And I said to him, well, I was thinking of that, but I've seen Christians speak up about their faith. And as soon as anyone asks a question, they just don't know any of the answers. And it leaves Christianity less credible than when they started. So I was really waiting until I'd got the answers to the questions. And I thought, that's the time that I'll tell my friends. Which I thought was pretty good for an off-the-cuff answer, considering I hadn't even considered the issue until the vicar had mentioned it a second before. And he gave me a reassuring smile, which I discovered later was a deceptively reassuring smile. And he said, Hugh, you could always say, look, I'm just a beginner at all of this. There's lots I don't know. But I've just found that Jesus has helped me. If he has, said the vicar. And then he said, and then when you've done that, go and ask a wiser Christian what the answer is, so you don't get caught out by the same question twice. I don't know. See, it's a beginner's answer, but it can also be a mature Christian's answer. Whatever the Christian know-it-all says, it's not just there are some things we don't know, there are some things we can't know. See how verse 29 begins? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. So don't insist on answers if God hasn't given them, revealed them, uncovered them. Some things are confidential, beyond our pay grade. Becoming a Christian may make me wiser, but it doesn't turn me into a know-it-all. And the Bible keeps telling me that. Do you remember at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus has risen, he's about to ascend to heaven, and the disciples still have questions they want answering, a timeline they want to get sorted and clear. And Luke reports it like this in Acts chapter 1. He says, then they gathered round Jesus and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Well, I can remember a very informal New Year's Eve service I was leading in a church hall. And a guy came up to me just before the service started and said, could he say a few words in the service to the church family? I said, what did you want to say to them? Well, he said, I wanted to tell them that Jesus is coming back next year. Oh, I said. And I pointed him to Acts 1 and what it said about not for us to know. And he said, oh, yes, he said, I understand that. He said, we don't know, we can't know the week or the month, but we can know the year. You're probably not surprised to hear that he didn't get the opportunity to tell the church family that then. It didn't do them much harm either, because that was 45 years ago. Or one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. And the apostle writes there, for now we see only a reflection in a mirror. And mirrors weren't the sophisticated things they are today. Just a bit of polished metal which will give a fuzzy outline. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I'll know fully, just as I'm fully known. You see, it's not that I haven't got anything now. I've got all I need. I just don't have everything. I don't know it all now. Or John's first letter. And he's writing to Christians facing difficulties and divisions. And he looks at the present and he assures them they are children of God in chapter 3. And then he looks to the future. And he's got some answers, but plenty of blanks that need filling in. We are children of God, but what we will be has not yet been made known. Jesus, Paul, John, all telling me that we have to live with I don't knows in life. That becoming a Christian may answer some questions, but it doesn't turn me into a know-it-all. The secret things still belong to the Lord our God. And you see, when it comes to the future, we can be more confident as Christians about the long range than the short term. If I'm Christ's, I can be very confident of enjoying a new heaven and a new earth and a new body to go with it, and pain and grief being things of the past and tears wiped away, and I'll be face to face with Jesus himself, and nothing can spoil that. Oh, it may be a while coming, but it's a very definite future. But the immediate future? I mean, next month? Next year? For all the planning of a career or a family life, we're no wiser than others. We don't know when or whether to pencil in the cancer diagnosis, the job redundancy, the family breakup, the spouse's early onset dementia, the parents' care bills. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Things we don't know and can't know unless God uncovers them for us. And I can sit down, I can put as many wet towels around my head as I like, but God's mind doesn't work the same way as my mind or your mind. So I can't work it out for myself. Isaiah writes, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And picking up on that, R.C. Sproul, the American professor and pastor, said, "I can read God's word, but I can't read his mind. Where God closes his holy mouth, I stop my inquiry." God has spoken? Yes, certainly. God's revealed it in a book? Most definitely. So I know it all? No. The secret things still belong to the Lord. The Bible has all the knowledge I need, but not all the knowledge there is. And I need to be forgiven my arrogance if I think or speak as if I know it all. So chill. One lesson this verse is teaching me is chill. I don't know is not an awful answer. I may mean I have to go and discover what the answer is, or it may be one of those secret things and I can't know the answer. It belongs to the Lord, so leave it with him. Maturity as a Christian is not knowing it all, but knowing which are the secret covered things and which have been uncovered and revealed. Maturity as a Christian gives me the confidence to confess my ignorance, not to pretend I know it all. Confidence to confess. And then the other thing this verse has taught me is confidence to contend. Confidence to contend. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. The things revealed. Life is not all secret and covered. We can't access the secret things, but God has chosen to reveal himself to humanity through his word. There are some things not to be agnostic about because God has revealed them. He's uncovered them. And being revealed is not the product of human brains. It's not the best research can come up with. It's not truths we've reached up to get hold of. Actually, the direction of travel is the complete opposite. It's truths that have been handed down and given to us. Things reveal it's not a matter of my brain versus yours, but what we've been given, what has been uncovered for us, which is why we can be both firm and yet humble. Some people have a view of humility that won't allow us to be certain of anything. That kind of humility simply turns its back on revelation. But again and again, the New Testament tells us we know, we are sure, we can be confident of. When John Stott died, one of the churches in London asked me to go and speak to them and tell them something about John. It was a church largely of the 20s and 30s, and they knew John, if they knew him at all, from the tail end of his ministry. And I spoke a bit about John, and I talked about him as a statesman, and heads nodded. They understood him as being polite, humble, gracious, and so on. What was new to them was the idea of John contending, of letters written, of books penned, of debates, discussions, statements wrestled with to guard things that have been revealed. It was the combination of statesman and contender for the faith that was so new and impressive for them. Things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Here in Deuteronomy, Moses isn't speaking just to individuals. For God's calling a people and wanting to build a community, things revealed are for passing down the generations. Today in the West, we're too often taking away, taking wrong turnings, losing a community built around God's revealed truths for living with Him and with each other. And the tragedy is it takes ages for people to repent and rebuild again. Things revealed are timeless and cross generations. They belong to us and to our children forever. They're truths to share and pass down. And if the idea of sharing our faith frightens, it can start at home. In fact, it most commonly does. Last time I saw some statistics, the majority of Christians said faith began for them before they were 14. And the biggest influence was not the rector, I'm sure they didn't have you as rector, Charlie, or the youth or children's worker, but parents. Mum and dad living the Christian faith close up at home. Do you remember Timothy? The Apostle Paul's fellow worker. Paul wrote to him and said, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also, passed down from one generation to another to another. I saw something similar the other year. My wife Claire's mum was 95 the other week. And celebrated her birthday. Claire's dad had died a couple of years back, also in his mid-90s at the time. And just before he died, they were able to celebrate together their 70th wedding anniversary. That's quite some going. And they had the family all round, and you could see them there. There was the two of them. They were, I guess, best described as first converts from a God-fearing families. The two of them, their two children, 5 grandchildren, 17 great-grandchildren, all in gospel-led families going to gospel-based churches. The fruit of two lives lived faithful to the things revealed. And that's where any of us who start contending for the faith start, by living it. The things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. They're for us to savor and enjoy. They give us a map for the maze of life, all we need to walk God's way. Of all the things that I might pass down to my children, things revealed have to be top of the list. Do we pray that way? Do we live that way? Do we love that way? Of all the things we might want for our work colleagues and our friends, things revealed have to be top of the list too, don't they? I remember speaking at a wedding of a businessman I'd been reading the Bible with for a little while, and one of his colleagues came up to me and he said, I'm in his team at work. There are 9 of us in the team, and I pray regularly for each member of the team. He was the one I thought least likely ever to get converted. But he'd been praying for him. He'd been contending for the faith that way. And yet, whether it's at home, leisure, work, the pressure to cover up again what God has uncovered for us, to be silent, to compromise, is huge, isn't it? And as the people of Deuteronomy's day stood at the fork in the road, Moses knew they'd face all those pressures and more, and he longs for them not to waste energies on the secret things, but to shape their lives by the things revealed that belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law. See, things revealed are not a treasure chest to be stored away. They're not a puzzle to be pored over as if they're some deeply intellectual game. They are uncovered so that we may follow all the words of this law. They're uncovered so we have all we need to know and obey God. All the words of this law, nothing selective about it, no picking and choosing which words we follow. So I have to ask, don't I? Do you listen to his word? Is there an area where he's calling on us to repent? What a privilege. What an inheritance to enjoy things revealed. I may be conflict averse, but how can I let others rob us of our privilege, tamper with God's truths, water down his goodness, and just watch on from the sidelines? If God has revealed these things for us, we must find our way of contending for them, following them, enjoying them, passing them on. I mean, we do it personally, we do it together. As scriptures are taught Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, because we want to teach things revealed and not speculate on secret things still covered. Confidence to confess. Confidence to contend. And keep reading, and you'll discover the story God has uncovered for us leads us to Jesus. The Jesus who lived to follow all the words of this law. The Jesus who died for those of us who haven't and who can't. And today you'll find Jesus' people in churches scattered all across the world, churches not full of know-it-alls, but those with the confidence to confess when we don't know, or when these are secret things we can't know. And full of those with the confidence to contend for things revealed, to enjoy them, to preserve them, to pass them on. Lord, make us one of those. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for things revealed that belong to us and our children forever. May we rejoice in them, follow where they lead, contend for them, and live and pray to pass them on. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.